I titled this message, How to Stand Under the Weight of False Accusations. And I thought we'd start with something a little funny. I heard this story. I'm going to share it with you. There was a young pastor who went to a church that had gone through a devastating split. As a result, the little church had been reduced to bare survival. When the strong-hearted young man arrived, he was determined to open his Bible and boldly preach the truth from God's Word week after week. And he had the courage to call a spade, which God honored. Not surprisingly, the church got back on its feet and began to grow. Before long, the congregation was bulging at the seams. This resulted in multiple services on Sunday. It was obvious that they needed to build a larger place of worship. Only one major problem: the new worship center would cost $1 million. Though they didn't have that kind of money, no one could deny reality. They needed a new building. In this growing church, there were two brothers living carnal lives. They were sorry rascals, and they were very wealthy. Rich reprobates living notorious, godless lives. One of them suddenly died. The surviving brother soon came to the pastor and said, "Here, I have something for you." And he handed the pastor an envelope. "It's a check for $1 million. I want you to use it to pay for the new sanctuary. All I ask in return is, when you preach my brother's funeral, tell everybody attending the funeral service that he was a saint. That's all I'm asking you to do." And so the pastor, he stopped and he thought about it just for a moment. And then he said, "Okay, it's a deal." He took the check, deposited it that same afternoon, and began to prepare the funeral message. The service was held several days later, and the church was packed. The coffin rested in front of the pulpit as the pastor stood to deliver his message. Now the people, they sat in silence, wondering what in the world could be said, since they knew the kind of life he lived. They were stunned by the pastor's opening words, which were this: "This man was a reprobate. He was unfaithful to his family. He lived a life of hypocrisy and immorality. He was dishonest in his business. He was a liar, not a man that you could trust. He was a major cause of the church's troubles and struggles before and after I arrived as pastor, a real heartache to many of you. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Now, you can't help but like a guy with wit like that. You know, this man was able to share in words the true character of the scoundrel brothers without compromising, and met the conditions of the donor. But sadly, there are those who use their words to say false things about individuals. And they do so in order to hurt or to damage their credibility, their reputation, and their opportunities. And the painful reality is that a lie about someone runs halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. Now, any one of you whose character has been hit by the fiery darts of false accusations knows full well how devastating and how hurtful this experience is. False accusations, they can tear your heart up. and they fill your thoughts with many unhealthy and distracting things. And if you are going through it now, if your character and your reputation is under attack, my heart goes out to you. One thing that encourages us often when we're going through difficult things, like something like this, is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Remember, the Proverbs says this in Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Now, those who have tried to assassinate character with their accusations, we understand, will not go unpunished. Their deeds will catch up to them sooner or later in time or in eternity. Now, ideally, it would be best if they were truly repentant, sorry, for what they have done or said against you and admit their lies and work towards clearing your name. But if they don't, rest assured, knowing that the truth will prevail and God does defend the innocent. Now, the psalmist said this in Psalm 94, verses 21 through 22. They gathered together against the life of the righteous and condemned innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my rock and the God of my refuge. Now, as I think about innocent blood, I can't help but think about how Jesus was no stranger to character assassination by false accusations. And it's so sad when you think about the Lord and all that He went through, because we love Him so much. He died for us, and He was perfect. And to think that anybody would say anything evil against Him, it's just because He means so much to us, you can't help but feel like, man, that is just not right. Even today, when someone says something about the Lord, doesn't it do something in your heart when they say something negative or evil? Or they use His name in a cursing way. It just, because you love Him. Now, the words of the psalmist, they accurately describe the righteous life of our Savior, whose innocent blood was condemned to death by false accusations. And the text before us, which is Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, we'll be looking at only verses 1 through 5 this morning. The text gives us a glimpse into the accusations that Jesus endured on the morning after His arrest. I draw your attention to verse 1. Immediately, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led Him away, and delivered Him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. Then Pilate asked Him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate, he marveled. Now we're continuing in our study through this Gospel of Mark, and we're studying now the tragedy of Jesus' betrayal. We've already saw that last week, his arrest, and a bogus trial before the religious leaders. And now, early in the morning, innocent Jesus, bound like a criminal, is brought to the governor of Judea to be tried as the accusations against him shot at him like an arrow of a mighty archer. Now Jesus, as I said, was no stranger to false accusations against his character. In the past, and you can turn there, Luke 7:34. They said of his character, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" They said of Jesus that he was a glutton. And a drinker, a partier. And Jesus was nothing like that at all. And aren't you glad he is a friend of sinners? Jesus went in an environment and he wasn't influenced by the environment. He influenced the environment. And yet there were those who had nothing good to say about him. And they said he was a glutton and a wine bibber. You don't have to turn here because it might take too much time. But in John's Gospel, chapter 8, you might want to write it down and it'll pop up here in verse 48. He was also accused of being a demon. They say that he had some demon inside of him. And then the Jews answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" For a Jew to call another Jew a Samaritan, that was a huge slam, a very derogatory term at that time. And then to say that he was possessed by a demon, just unbelievable. Now, in the narrative, back in Mark's Gospel, the previous night, Jesus was accused of blasphemy. As we looked at last week, where they said in chapter 14, verse 61, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now these religious leaders, they brought Jesus to a Roman governor, Pilate, to complete their evil agenda against Jesus, ultimately seeking to have Jesus condemned to death. Something under the Roman law that they couldn't do themselves. Now we understand that Jesus' death was a part of God's plan for the redemption of man. So ultimately, God was in control of these events. He wasn't in control of any evil. All who did evil, they did it from their own free will, and they would pay the penalty of their own wrongdoing. But ultimately, God was even using evil men to accomplish his plan of redemption. And Jesus, he understood that. Now, Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, and endured the false accusations. And he did that for, you know who? For you. He did that for me. He did that for us. Now, Jesus' response to false accusations will help anyone stand under the stress if and when false accusations are aimed at us. Let me ask you, maybe in the workplace, have you been falsely accused? Maybe a family member falsely accused you, a neighbor, maybe even in the church. You know, it happens. But how do we stand under the weight of these types of lies about us? Well, I have four observations that I'm going to share with you. And the first one is just from studying the life of Jesus. We see simply that Jesus was secure with who he was. Jesus was being true to who he was as he fulfilled the Father's will. And if his actions were being misunderstood as wrong and his character in question as a result, then he knew that it really wasn't his problem, but it was the problem of the accusers. The second observation, and I see this in the text in verse 2, it says, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.'" See, Jesus, he wasn't afraid to stand alone in the truth. You know, think about it. Let's put ourselves in this historical account. Jesus was in front of a very, very powerful individual. He had the power over Jesus' life or death, which we know that that power was given to Pilate by God, even as Jesus had said in another account. And Jesus had been already condemned to death by the religious sector, and now he's in the political sector. And prior to him being in front of Pilate, all night, he had a bunch of folks coming and just throwing one accusation after another accusation about him. Many of them, they couldn't find really anything that lined up. But once he just said, "I am," when they asked him, "Are you the son of the blessed?" "I am." He was just being true to who he was. He was being true to the truth. They said, "Oh, what further proof do we need? You've heard the blasphemy." And then the account says that they started to beat him. And they struck him with the palm of their hands, some. And so Jesus, he endured a very, very brutal, brutal night. A lot of hostility. He was worn out, tired, like any of us would be. He, in his humanity. And then now he stands in front of this very powerful man. It could be easy to compromise with such pressure, but not Jesus. He wasn't afraid to stand alone in the truth. Now, the third point was that Jesus was to the point when questioned, and he didn't explain himself. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And you understand, and if you don't, what this implies, these accusations, Jesus being the king of the Jews, this would imply that here, Jesus as being the king of the Jews, is he one who's going to cause some kind of rebellion or insurrection and cause the governmental bodies some trouble? So they would want to get him out of the equation. And there were others who caused a lot of problems for the Romans. So by accusing him as a rebel rouser or insurrectionist, that would get certainly the government's attention. But Jesus, he just was to the point. He said, "It is as you say." And he didn't over explain himself. And then the last thing that I wanted to share, the last observation, is Jesus didn't waste his energy trying to defend himself. You see in verse 3, the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing?" He found it to be strange. "See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing. And then it says, so Pilate marveled. Why do you think he marveled? Because what do you usually do when you're under such pressure? You try to defend yourself. That's the most natural thing when you're being falsely accused. And sometimes there are those situations that no matter what you say, no matter what you do, it's just a lose-lose situation. Some people are just going to think what they want to think, and people will take your words and twist them, and even the good things you say, they'll twist them, and they'll use them against you. Very tragic. But Jesus, He understood that. He understood the nature of man, and He just maintained Himself with great integrity. What a wonderful Savior, wonderful example for us. So, I just want to close. We still have a few minutes here, so don't close your Bibles or don't get overly excited. But I just want to think about what to do when accusations are swarming around our character. Now, I want to dismiss in any of your minds if you're thinking, I wonder if Pastor Dave is under attack. The answer is no. I'm very blessed, and you saints are wonderful. And in the workplace, it's only me and Tony, and I haven't heard anything coming out of his mouth. So I think we're doing good here in the workplace, and the neighborhood is going good. So this has nothing to do with me. It's where we are in the text. But I have experienced this. I know from firsthand what it's like to be falsely accused. I know the pressure. I understand that. I've been there, not for a week, a month, but for some years. Very, very difficult. And if any of you are going through it, which these types of things happen, I think perhaps all of us have felt it, but to varying degrees. And if you're going through it and it's been very, very difficult, you know, I'm thankful for this portion of text. I'm thankful that we can look to Jesus as our master model, and His life gives us help. And so, what to do when we are being surrounded by false accusations, that is our character? The first thing is be secure with and true to who you are. You know, if you're not doing anything sinful, and your character is in question just for doing God's will, God's written will. And I stress written will because sometimes some of us, and I've been guilty of it, but we might think or feel that God gave us some direction, but it's not biblical. Oh, the Lord showed me to do this. And it's like, well, the Scripture says this, and you're doing actually the opposite of what the Scripture says. So when we're doing God's written will, then and you're just being yourself, well, if you're being falsely accused, it's not your fault. That's not your fault. But Jesus was secure with who He was, and it's important for you to just be secure with who you are. And if you're just being yourself and honoring the Lord and serving the Lord, and people are either jealous of you, like the religious leaders were envious of Jesus, or they have some agenda, or they're threatened by you, don't worry about it. Just be yourself and keep serving the Lord. The Lord will defend you. The second thing is don't allow fears of how you may be affected cause you to compromise what is true and right. Jesus was not afraid to stand alone in the truth, no matter what the cost. Because sometimes when our character is in question and the pressure comes on, we might start thinking to ourselves, I don't want to go through this, or I don't want this to happen, and what if this, and what if that, and what if this? So we act out of character, and we do something that goes even against our own conscience. We can, and that's not good. Don't allow fears of how you may be affected cause you to compromise what's true and what's right. The third thing is, when questioned, be a person of few words. I love that about Jesus. In this pinnacle point, if you would, he was a man of few words. He had nothing to prove. He didn't have to prove anything to them. You know, there is that temptation to overexplain ourselves because we're hurt, because we're angry, or whatever we're feeling. We try to convince people of our innocence, but, you know, I've learned this. People who know you well, they're not going to need you to convince them of your character. And people who don't know you well, it's been said, don't waste your time with explanations. People only hear what they want to hear anyway. You know, Jesus was to the point, and he didn't overexplain himself. He said, it is as you say. And to the rest, he said nothing. And then, lastly, don't waste your energy defending yourself. You know, Jesus didn't waste his energy trying to defend himself. In most cases, this will prove to be emotionally and mentally exhausting and just be a big waste of time. You just keep going about the Father's business and let him take care of the rest. Now, are there ever times when defending yourself are appropriate? Well, they do come. They may, most likely they are, much less. And to answer this, I'm going to use Chuck Swindoll's words. And he says this, and I quote, there are some occasions when defending may be appropriate, not always. If your reputation is being ruined by lies, if your company is going down the tubes because of false accusations, if your church is being destroyed and demoralized because of wrong information from lying lips, then when possible, there are times that it's necessary to stand up and set the record straight. Truth has a way of silencing lies. So there are times, but in most cases, all you'll be able to do is to take care of your character, believing that God will take care of your reputation. Now, what if you're approached with information about another's character? Hey, can I talk to you? Did you hear? Or I got to tell you something. Shh, don't tell anybody else. What do you do in those kind of situations? Again, I refer to Chuck Swindoll, and I quote, forming habits of self-restraint is an essential discipline. When receiving information about another, it's best to ask the source. How do you know that? That is, when someone comes and they start with, you know, chewing your ear, don't just sit there and listen. Say, hey, wait a minute. How do you know that? Who told you? Is this information credible? Those questions have a way of silencing people who tend to pass along damaging and exaggerated information. They assist in getting to the bottom of rumors. End of quote. Now, I want to end with this verse. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And Jesus, he is so wonderful. He practiced what he preached right to the finish. And Jesus was beaten. Jesus was in a mess, so to speak. When he was facing Pilate, he was weak. He was physically just drained. And that wasn't even the full extent, because he was facing all the whipping and all. Oh, it was just the crown of thorns. He was facing a lot more. But Jesus, he said earlier on in his ministry these words. He said, blessed, or happy. Happy are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And listen for the reason. He says, for my sake. Because you're living for me. You're doing what's right in my sight. And when you live for me, if you desire to live godly, there will be people who will talk junk about you. And they will attack your character. They will assassinate you, your character. It's just going to happen. They did it to Christ. They will do it to us. Doesn't mean that we fight evil with evil. No, he says, hey, blessed are you. Blessed. Why? He says, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And when you think about the eternal perspective, I say this so often, but when you think about, you know, this is only temporary, it helps you to, what he says in the beginning of verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When you have the eternal perspective, and you know that, Lord, whatever I go through, this is out of my control. I can't do anything about it. What they're saying in those lies, and I know that you are going to vindicate me. I know that vengeance is not mine, but that's yours. You're going to take care of me. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray for them. But Lord, I'm going to rejoice in you because I know that this is only temporary. And if suffering now for your sake is what my lot looks like in life or for a season, I know that it's only that, just for a season. The best is yet to come. And Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here. For some of us, this may just be a word of encouragement, a reminder. We're not going through anything specific to the nature of this message. Perhaps some of us are going through it right now. And Lord, you love your people. And I pray, God, that you would, by your Spirit, just minister strength and grace to those who are going through it right now. And Lord, the innocent, I pray that you would protect the innocent and deal with those who are saying things and doing things that aren't true, and the way that they communicate, they're painting an ugly picture of others and those that are here. I pray, God, that you would deal with them according to your mercy and your kindness and your righteousness. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen the innocent, defend them, and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.